titled simply, The Gospel. What is this good news? And this morning's message is titled, It's a Wonderful Life in Christ. It's a wonderful life in Christ. It's a wonderful life in Christ. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read the text of 16 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 21. Second Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. If you're taking notes, this morning's message, the main idea of this morning's message is through the gospel, through this good news, through this message that has reverberated over the years, the ripples that have reached us, through the gospel, you have been transformed and transported to a life full of wonder. Through the gospel, you have been transformed and transported to a life full of wonder. Not of intermittent wonder, not of trickling wonder. But you have been transformed and transported to a life that is full of wonder, featuring the awesome love of God. In this moment, right now, this moment is filled with the love of God to such an extent that it's bursting the seams. But you have been transformed and transported to a life full of wonder. I'd like to give you three ideas related to this main idea. And the first one is this. The reason why your life is full of wonder. Number one is, in Christ, you are literally something else. You are literally something else. This is what the scripture tells us here in this passage. It says, you are a new creation. Don't just think of yourself that way. That's not what he's saying. It's not just a matter of thinking of yourself that way or a cute little phrase. You literally are something else. You are a new creation. I like what the Message translation says, or the Message version says of verse 16. It says, we are no longer impressed by what people are outwardly. We don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We are new creations. We are something else. We are something that did not exist before. We often, some of you might have heard or read this when I posted it on Facebook. As Christians, we say we've given our lives to Christ. That's our common term for coming to this place of salvation. We've given our lives to Christ, and that's true. But what accounts for the Christ difference in our lives, what accounts for the wonder in our lives, is that he has given his life to us. He has moved in, has unpacked, and has begun a lifetime project of enhancements and renovations from the inside out. He doesn't just remove the bad stuff. He also brings out the beauty of the original work and repurposes it. So recognizing this process in his own life, the Apostle Paul explained, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This mysterious and wonderful fusion of our lives with his is forever. So you want to talk about Christmas joy? It just doesn't get any better than that. And it's just starting because it's forever. So no matter at what point you are in your spiritual journey, no matter how long you've known the Lord, no matter how wonderful he has been thus far, we've only just begun, I hear Karen Carpenter singing. We have only just begun. And some associated promises that you can actually write down the reference to, because I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, that supports this idea. It says, we all with, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You are a glory right now, but you're being transformed into an even greater glory. This is what's happening. This is the miracle of salvation. This is what happened when we said yes to Jesus. This is why the gospel is good news. Romans 8:29 says, for whom Christ, or whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Just as God chose us, he chose us before the world was even formed to become like Christ. It's part of that ongoing daily miracle of what he's doing inside of us. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you. You drive along and you see a sign on the road. It says, road work ahead. That follows you all the days of your life. It's behind you, road work ahead. And it's God's work. And it says he is at work in us. So even when we're not thinking of him, he's thinking of us. Even when we're not actively engaging with him, he's engaging with us. He neither sleeps, he never slumbers, and he's always at work in us. And this is what the new creation is all about. This is why you're literally something else. I was telling the Lord the other day, thank you that you have changed my life. I just tell it like that. You have changed my life. You have changed my world. And you have changed my eternity. I am a new creation. This new creation that we are, the Lord has given us new capabilities. He's given us greater insight, keener discernment, given us a different perspective, given us a different appetite, And he touches all these different things in different ways at different times, and it creates wonder. It creates fascination. See, the thing about this marvelous life, though, is that we've been given. The thing about it is that no matter how we choose to live it, we don't get to keep it. No matter what we acquire or what we achieve, we don't get to keep this life. One of these days, it goes back to the one who gave it to us. And that's true for everybody on the planet. No matter what someone has or what someone has done, it says we're not going to look at them according to the flesh, is what the scripture says. We're not going to evaluate them by what they have, humanly speaking, or what they've achieved. Because one day, the life that we have will go back to the one who gave it to us. And for us, as new creations, we have something else. What we have is an eternal connection to the Creator, which means that when this life that we've been given to live here on earth, when this body that we have, this temporary transport that takes us through our days, as it deteriorates and one day ceases to operate, life for us does not end. Because we simply move into another phase of the eternal life that we're enjoying right now. We're just moving into another phase of the eternal life that we're enjoying right now. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will never die. And he didn't mean physically. He meant that there will never be a separation between those who have put their faith in me and the Father and me. That we are all united and will ever, forever be so. So when this life ends, we simply move into the next phase of the life that has begun the moment that we came to Christ. And that takes us to point two, which is this. In Christ, the reason why it's a wonderful life is because in Christ, you are living in a miracle. You are living in a miracle. It says in verse 8, all of this is from God. All of this is from God. We're not making it up. We're not making it happen. All of this wonder is from God. All the wonder attached to being a new creation, it's from him. Brother Avon over here and I had breakfast on Friday. Yeah, we had breakfast on Friday. We had a one-hour breakfast that lasted two and something. And all we talked about, I mean, we talked about our families a little bit here and there and talked about some other things partially, but the lion's share of what consumed our time was talking about this miracle that we have been given from God, this life that has taken over our lives and continues to grow. And we're trying to get our arms around it. We're trying to get together to talk about what's going on inside of us. What is God doing? And we get a little bit of it all captured and we think, but there's more. And so we talk about this, and then there's more, and then there's more. And it's never ending because the life is generated by the eternal God. The life is in him, and it comes from him. And it is a living miracle. I have a up here with me. Am I flickering in and out?
No.
Am I good? I have with me this book that I really wish one day I could just stand up and just read it to you from cover to cover. This is one of my journals. And it's a journal that I simply labeled, Who Do You Say I Am? And from the front cover to the back cover, it is chock full of stuff. And the simple idea behind this journal is I wanted to have a record of the answer to the question that Jesus asked the disciples when he said to them, who do men say I am? And he said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. And then he says, but who do you say I am? Who do you, in your experience of me, as you have walked with me, as you've listened to me, as you've seen me in action, who do you say I am? Well, this book is all about that question and how I have answered that question for me. And I wanted to just read you a couple of things from it that I read this morning, and I felt like, you know, Lord, I gotta tell them that. I'll shoehorn it some way into the message, but I gotta tell them that. It doesn't have to fit completely, but it's about you, so it fits somewhere. But I had to share it with you. And so bear with me, and you don't have to take it, you don't have to write it down or anything. Just take in the flavor, sort of like swallowing an oyster or a clam or whatever it is that you do. Don't chew it, just kind of swallow the flavor. But what I want to communicate by reading this is the miracle that we are living in, that is from God. All of this is from God. This is not from me. This is not from me. I didn't make this happen. I didn't make it up. I didn't generate it. I didn't create it. I didn't work hard to make it happen. This is from him. And I just want to read it to you. I fell in love with a definition. I fell in love with a definition of admire that I came across the other day. So much so that I incorporated it into our midweek Bible study last week. To admire is to be inspired within the soul by the substance of another person. To admire is to be inspired within the soul by the substance of another person. To admire is different than being impressed or dazzled. Musicians can impress us. Athletes can dazzle us. But admiration directs us to the core of a person's being. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to increase our admiration of Christ, to inspire within us a longing to more deeply connect with the substance of his person. Beyond merely looking to him for stuff and solutions. Beyond merely looking to him for stuff and solutions. I admire you, Lord. That was 7/10/2012. It ain't slowing down. I've labored on it since. I've written more. In fact, this is more like a workbook than it is a journal, because I go back and read it and I add more to it and I keep adding to it. Here's another piece. It's a mystery to me how the Lord, and I know you can say amen to this. It's a mystery to me how the Lord so often transports me from a dark and dreary place to one of light and life, from a place where all the spiritual words that I know and all the ideas about God that I've heard were flat and impotent, to a place where they are now glittering and three-dimensional, a place of spiritual high definition, if you will. How does he do that? How do you do that? That's who you are to me. And then the final one that I wanted to read is a little card I stuck in. In him, I am richer than my money. I might have even shared this with you guys before. In him, I am richer than my money. I am stronger than my power. I own much more than my possessions. I have greater net worth than my assets. I am in better condition than my health. I am more significant than my social status. I am loved beyond my greatest earthly love, and I am more alive than my daily existence. That's who he is to me, and that's just one page. It's not about me, it's about how marvelous he is and how much bigger he wants to be to all of us in our experience of him. So in Christ, you're living a miracle, and all of this is from God, and he's developing our perception of that miracle every day through our life events. You're a living miracle living in a miracle, and your life is a miraculous event because of all this new stuff God is doing in you. He is fascination personified. How we believe, though we don't see. How he restores our soul and refreshes our faith. How he gives us perseverance. How his love is new every morning. All of this is a miracle. All of this is from God. I would like to see in all of us a revolution. An ongoing revolution against the status quo of our present spirituality. That where we are right now, that there be a revolution against sameness, against the establishment of our present faith. Whatever its level, whatever its intensity, that we would throw out that old regime and that we would look forward to and trust the Lord for a revelation and for a revolution that gives us a greater picture of him and a desire for him. Our spiritual strength and vitality is directly proportionate to how attractive Christ is to us. And our attraction to Christ is always a response to believing how affectionately attached he is to us. And that's why the evil one relentlessly seeks to undermine that belief, and why we, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and using all the resources he provides, must steadfastly guard it. It's the reason Jesus instructed us to remember his death more than his birth. Because God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we need reassurance of God's love for us or a boost of encouragement, though our circumstances will shift because that's just what life does, the cross will always stand as a beacon of the greatest proof of love ever given and his eternal commitment to us. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I was talking to my wife as we were coming here together to church this morning. We were talking about, I was asking her, I said, you know, what is it? Sometimes I want somebody to just stand up and shout. Now, that may surprise you to hear that. Because inside I'm shouting, and I may have a little repression going on here, but I ask the Lord to make the joy of knowing him real. Because I don't want to just be a religious talking head. And I don't want to fall into religious sophistry. And I don't want to fall into cliche. And I don't want to fall into religious speak. And I don't want my words to fall into that well-worn trench of amen, hallelujah, Jesus, kind of, but nothing's getting in. I don't want that, Lord. I want something else. So the only thing I could think of was somebody needs to shout. So I was talking about that. And I was talking about that. And we got into this conversation about what is it that makes people shout. And see, my wife, one day my wife and I were talking, And my wife says to me, you know, she says stuff that makes me want to spit out my food. I mean, we're talking, and she says stuff that either shocks me or makes me laugh, but she's just spit out your food funny and shocking. And so one day after I had one of these episodes of spitting out my food, I said to her, "You are something else." And she said, as I told you before, she said, "No, I'm the truth." And so I looked to her to sort of tell me what the real world is thinking. You know, you hear the message, but I wanted to go into the real world, to the real people, where real people live. I don't want it to be esoteric. I want it to be true. And if it's deep, it's just deep. But I don't want it to be inaccessible. And so she said, well, you have to connect the dots. You kind of have to show people what it is and how that thing that you're saying connects to what they're experiencing at work the next day. And you got to connect it to that prayer that they're praying for their kid that they keep on praying and they're not seeing the results they want. You got to connect it to the fact that the month is longer than the check. You got to connect it to some of those real life issues like that. Somebody shout. And I said, okay. I said, okay. And I said, I got you. I know what's happening there. I know. I lived in the real world. I know what's going on. I know what's happening. I'm not out of touch. I do realize. I know what it's like to be in a painful situation. I have suffered. I have suffered. And I have suffered greatly. And I know what it's like to struggle. Because I have struggled. And I know what it's like to be discouraged. Because I have been discouraged. I know what it's like to be disillusioned. Because I've been disillusioned. I know what it's like to weep because I have wept. I know what it's like to be inconsolable and when nothing that anybody says helps. I know what it's like to have a child and have a relationship where you're alienated. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to go through a divorce. So I have suffered. So I understand that. And I understand that God is a compassionate God. And I understand that God is the God of all comfort. And I understand that He knows our frame and He knows that we are but dust. And I know He has compassion on our suffering. In all of their distress, the scripture says, He too was distressed. So God is not out there just parroting homilies. He's in it with us. He chose to be in it with us. And so I understand that. And I said to my wife, I said, yes, honey, but here's what I'm trying to say. When I speak of Christians not settling for just asking God for what we want, my intent is not to shrink our expectations of the Lord. That is not my intent. On the contrary, I hope to focus them and expand them. That is my intent. Because while He invites us to pray about everything, and He does, pray about everything is one translation of 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Pray about everything. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Psalm 55, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. These are his promises. So he cares about our situation. He cares about where we are. And I know that he has cared for me. I'm standing here as a 100% grace of God production. And I know it. So when I talk about not settling for just what we want, I'm not saying shrink our expectations. I'm talking about focus them and expand them. Because even though the Lord invites us to pray about everything, here's the line. There are greater miracles and blessings than getting what we want. Not just different blessings. There are greater blessings. Greater blessings than just getting what we want. We have the paradigm together of God coming to our rescue to help us through our stuff. We've heard that all our lives. We've heard, you know, if you got a problem, you go pray and talk to God. God will work it out. We know that. We've heard it. We need to be reminded. But what we haven't heard so much is Jesus can be enough if it never changes. That there is enough wealth in him. There are enough riches in him that when he says pleasures forever are at my right hand, that is truth. That's not homily. He can be that to us. He can be that to us. And many times he's using the pressure of what we don't have, of what we're not getting, of how frustrating it is. He's using that to bless us. And can we receive that? As well as asking him to deliver us. Yes. Don't stop praying for deliverance. But don't think that God is wasting your time until you're delivered. That this is dead time until I'm delivered. It's not dead time. It is not dead time. There is life coursing through that very moment. And so we pray, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me in this place. Lord, help me to take the grace that you're putting in this place and trust you that it's enough. Avon and I were talking. I said, there are some days that are biscuit days and some days that are buffet days. Some days our times with the Lord are just like a big buffet and everything is just delicious and you can't even see the end of all the revelation. It's like, hallelujah, take me to heaven right now. I'm ready to go. We don't know what sparks it. Sometimes it just happens and there we are in that spot and we say, hallelujah. And there are other days when it's meager and it's like just eating a biscuit. And we're wanting, Lord, I don't want a biscuit. I want the buffet. I want to go back there. Take me back in that room. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Take the biscuit. Take the biscuit. And we don't want the biscuit. We don't want the biscuit. We want the buffet. The Lord says, take the biscuit. Because what you're going to discover, you take the biscuit, it's more than a biscuit. That ain't no ordinary biscuit. Wait till you bite that biscuit. This is a biscuit that got some other stuff in it. That's what I'm trying to say, Laverne. And we finally concluded, it doesn't have to be one or the other. That God is concerned with both. And that is what I want us to know about this miracle. That we have a God who intervenes in our daily activities. We are living a miracle. We have a supernatural God walking with us every step of the way. And he's doing both. He's doing both. He's meeting our needs. And he's also pointing us to him as the ultimate satisfaction. He works patiently with us. It's a miracle how he does it. He knows when to say, okay, you've had enough. Let me relieve you of this. And he does that for each one of us. Isn't that amazing? That's why we're living a miracle. It's all about him. I got one last point and I'm done. In Christ, you got to remember this. In Christ, you are judgment exempt. When this life ends, it says in verse 19, he's not counting men's sins against them. Thank you, Jesus. You know, no matter what this life may be, when it's over, when you see Jesus, you don't have to worry about him bringing your sins up. I remember reading a tract many years ago. It was by Jack Chick, and it was called This Is Your Life. And it was a very effective little tract. Some of you guys remember that little tract? And I remember that one of the panels, one of the cartoon panels, it was this guy who was living his life, and then he died, and he went to stand before the Lord in judgment. And the Lord said, play back his life. And there was like a big old screen. And the angel started the projector and started playing back all the bad stuff he'd done, you know, and just playing back his life before the Lord. And afterwards, the Lord rendered judgment and said, depart from me, I never knew you. And the guy gets dragged off by angels to hell. That scared me to death. It didn't scare me to the truth, but it scared me to death. And I've thought about that since. The scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says in John 6, he who hears my word and believes in me does not come into judgment. So God's not going to have a big old video screen and throw up all of your sins, because the scripture says his sins are sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more. He's not counting our sins against us. So you don't have to worry about all of us watching your video screen saying, ooh, you did that? Ooh, I didn't know that about you. Lord have mercy. And there you are sitting up in the church. No, not counting men's sins against them. And it's not because God is compromising who he is. And it's not because God does not hate sin. And it's not because God's not righteous. And it's not because the Old Testament God ceased to exist. No, something happened. And that's why we call it the New Testament. Something happened that made us all right with God. Something happened that gave us peace. Something happened that changed God's perspective on us, changed our relationship with him. And that something is spelled out in the text that we read. God was in Christ, reconciling man to himself, not counting our sins against us. And it goes on to say, he made him, how did he deal with the sin? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He became sin, and God the Father punished Jesus, punished the sins of the world on Jesus' body. And that brought us peace. And that's why we say, thank you, Jesus. That's why we say hallelujah. Because he paid it all. He did it. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf in order that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Not just pardoned. Not just pardoned. Not just let off the hook. Not, don't do it again. No. Bigger than that. Bigger than that. The very righteousness of God himself. That's who we are. That's who we are. I'll end with this thing, because we don't always feel like that. We don't always think of ourselves like that. This is what my last line. Satan is the grand marshal in a parade of shame. A parade of sagging balloons of esteem. Floats of our failures. And black draped trumpets that alternately blare our weaknesses and mute our successes. A mesmerizing distraction that diverts our focus from our glorious righteousness in Christ and rivets it to the flaws of our flesh. This is a joyless parade. It's a parade that we not only need not join, it is one that we need not give our attention. And the way that we move our attention from this joyless parade of shame is to fix our eyes on the living miracle that is Jesus Christ in our lives. And to remember that we are a new creation. To remember that we are living in a miracle that will never end, and we are judgment exempt. And I'm done.